is the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at today, the Spirit of the Lord. As we look at this prophet Joel, it's not a very long book, only three chapters. His name actually means Jehovah is God. And so as we look at this, the time of it, not real important. If I told you, you probably wouldn't remember anyway. It's one of those things that, but just kind of to put it in the window, some kind of put Joel as one of the earlier of the prophets. There's some, you know, discussion there whether or not it was he or Obadiah or who was the first there. But he could have been as early as 830 B.C. and as late as, you know, 700s, and some even have him earlier than that. Other than that, we don't know a whole lot about Joel. I was kind of surprised as I went in to study his life because, you know, we know Joel, don't we? I mean, we can quote Joel as well as any prophet, or at least a particular passage, and I don't want to jump the gun here this morning, but he's known as the prophet of Pentecost, is what he's been called, and most of us are know why he is identified as that. And so as I was looking for Joel, yeah, it's kind of aggravating doing the study on Joel now, because every time I kept looking on the internet for Joel, I kept getting Joel Osteen. I didn't really want Joel Osteen. I wanted Joel the prophet, and so I had to kind of work around some of that. But if you like Joel, I don't mean to knock off on Joel. I'm not knocking. It's just I wasn't looking for Joel Osteen. I was looking for the prophet Joel of the Old Testament. And so as I looked for Joel, we learned here, and we're going to look at this morning, that there are there's a bad situation going on. There is devastation in the land. There is, as we've looked at in the past, in the other prophets, there's the judgment of God is coming upon the nation. In particular here, the southern kingdom of Judah is what's believed to be who Joel is prophesying to. And as we look into this, it's really kind of divided into, you can divide it into two sections. I guess you could do more. I've seen more, but for our purposes this morning, there was kind of two sections, one starting in chapter 1 going through 2 and 17. The prophet is speaking, and there is this invasion that's going on. And then from there on into chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, we have Jehovah speaking and God speaking unto his people. And so we want to look at that today. It is a time of calamity. As we look here in, let's just start with chapter 1 and verse 1. Our key verses are going to be found in chapter 2 there. But just in getting started here this morning, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel," and that is to distinguish him from the other Joels that are in Scripture that we can find, but this particularly, the son of Pethuel, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?" So Joel prophesies and says, listen, give ear to this. Have you ever seen anything like this before? Man, we probably use that phrase. If there's a great event that takes place, a catastrophic event that takes place, often we will compare it and we'll look and say, has anything ever happened like this before? Have we ever seen? Because, you know, we don't expect things like catastrophes to take place. And when they do, it is a momentous time of, it is a marked time. We can often remember where we were when certain things took place. I think here just recently they were talking about, I guess they just celebrated, well, celebrate's probably a bad word, but the, was it 20-some years or whatever, maybe it was longer than that, from the space shuttle that exploded when it took off into space. I can remember particularly where I was when that happened. I remember I was in one of my, I think it was world geography classes in high school, when I can remember when it all took place, and they brought the TVs in, they let us watch this thing that was happening, and how it, right there in your eyes, they had, it was really one of the first things like that that happened on, one of the first that happened on live TV. Now everything's video, you know, if anything happens there's a video out there, but back then it wasn't like that. But I can remember where we were when these things happened. And so that's what Joel was saying. He said, this is a, have you ever seen anything to this extent? Have you ever seen a disaster to this proportion? And he says, ye old men, and give ear, all the inhabitants of the land, hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? And he says, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. So this is so large of an event that continue to tell your children, they'll tell their children, that the severity of it is so great, they're instructed to continue this and tell it on. Why would this be so important to spread this on? Because as we're going to learn, this was God's judgment upon the land. And here's how it's described by Joel in verse number 4. It says, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. So we see just complete devastation. Anything that was left from the palmer worm, the locust got a hold of. Anything that the locust left, the cankerworm finished off. That which the cankerworm couldn't take, here comes the caterpillar. So we see a complete wilderness. Kind of picture this in your mind this morning. No vegetation, dryness, parched land, what you would consider a desert. And it was for the purpose of this. Verse 5 says, awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away, the branches thereof, or made white. So we see the very luxuries of the new wine taken away. We find here the very sustenance of life is lacking. And if you would read on, it is so far gone that even in verse 20 tells us that the beasts of the field cry also unto thee. For the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Can you get the picture this morning? Cankerworm, palmer worm, locust, devastation, the land dried up. No food to be eaten, even for the cattle. And if that wasn't enough, along comes a fire and burns up the land. Complete and total devastation. And it's here that we find a call that's going out. And it's here that we see where the prophet tells us to gird yourselves in verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, how ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Everything is so bad that we don't even have enough for a meat offering. We don't have enough for a drink offering. He says, sanctify ye a fast, or appoint. When you sanctify something, you're appointing it, you're proclaiming it, you're setting it aside. And when we talk about in Scripture things being sanctified, they are sanctified and set apart for the use of God. Amen? I mean, these our lives need to be sanctified. What does that mean? It means they're set apart for the use of God. But here, the prophet Joel is telling the priest to sanctify and call a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. In this time of calamity, he says, call a solemn assembly. How many can testify this morning of in times of calamity, it has a way of bringing us to our knees? Amen. In times of hardship, there are things that may seem important in times of ease. And there's even things that we have time to concern ourselves with. I'll go so far as to say this morning that there is much to do about things in our day. Things that people discuss, argue over, look after. Even on the news, they throwing stuff up in your face constantly, you know, and in times of calamity, how many of you don't have time for that stuff? In times of hardship, you don't have time to discuss this or discuss that or what right this one should have or what right that one should have. Why? Because you've been torn down to the bare necessities. We've witnessed it in our own life and even in our day that in times of hardship, people do tend to fall on their knees. People do tend to fill up the churches. People do tend to look for help. Now, I will say this, as the prophet Joel says in verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So Joel puts all this calamity right where it belongs, in the hand of God. All this devastation that we've looked at, and if you would read it yourself and read every verse, you'll see how bad it really was. Joel calls it, it's the day of the Lord. And he goes so far as to say, the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, we already said that, I'm not sure if whether Joel or Obadiah, whoever first, but we're very familiar with that phrase, the day of the Lord. It's used often in the prophets. I did a quick search this morning, and at least 19 times it's used in the Old Testament scripture, this day of the Lord. And it always signified a day of judgment. It always, that what came along with the day of the Lord was the wrath of God. And so when Joel says the day of the Lord is at hand, it's back to the same thing we saw in the other minor prophets. And it was just simply this: God looking at a situation in his long suffering, in his patience, in his mercy, giving opportunity, and then just says it's enough. It seems that that's what we keep coming to with these minor prophets, but Joel may have been the first to use that, but he definitely wasn't the only one. I wrote down a few this morning just so we can see it as we look at this day of the Lord. Look what Isaiah says concerning the day of the Lord. I'll try to stay in Isaiah and maybe a couple other little places right here together, and you might do some study on your own if you want to. But look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 12 there. It says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Again, over in Isaiah chapter number 13, listen to what the prophet says. He says in verse 6, he says, howl ye, or that would be, maybe like a lament or a cry, a mourning. It says, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. He says, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a man more precious to fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Whenever we see the anger and the fierceness of the Lord, whenever we read, and especially in Old Testament scripture, concerning the presence of God, it seemed there was always darkness There was always a shaking. There was always lights that did not shine. There was always stars that lost their glimmer. I mean, why? Because there was a greater one than all this. If we, my mind goes quickly to the children of Israel when God came down upon that mountain, and it talks about how that the earth shook and darkness covered it. Why? Because it was in the presence of an almighty God. But here Isaiah prophesies about a day of the Lord. Now, how did that happen? He says in verse 17, this is how it's going to bring about. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. If you read here at the first part of 13, you'll find out that this is the burden of Babylon. This is the word of God that God sent unto Babylon and said, this is what I'm going to do. The day of the Lord is approaching. The day of God's judgment is at hand. And God did do exactly what he said he was going to do. And as we see here, he sent the Medes unto those people and destroyed them. He brought Babylon down, that kingdom that was glorious and seemed like it would always stand at the word of God. It just went away. Amen. Why? Because it was the day of the Lord. Because God said, that's it. Look what Ezekiel has to say about it. I'm trying to go through these in order. And we're going to, Jeremiah does mention it, but we won't look at him for the sake of time this morning. But look what Ezekiel says over in Ezekiel chapter number 30 concerning the day of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 30, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and say, thus saith the Lord God, howl ye, woe, worth the day. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen, and the sword shall come upon Egypt. And great pain shall be in Ethiopia when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundations shall be broken down. Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people and Chub and the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword. Thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall. And the pride of her power shall come down from the tower of Sinai, and shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. How did this take place? Skip down to verse number 10 there. Thus saith the Lord, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he and his people with him, the terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land, and they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. You mean what? God said, that's enough. And God sent Nebuchadnezzar into the land, destroyed them, brought about destruction at his word. And if you were alive during that day, you could probably attribute it to a power that was raising up and had just gotten stronger than the other power, and it appears that just things happened and this happened and that happened, and Egypt comes down and Babylon is put in its place. And if you'd have been there during that day when Isaiah prophesied, you'd have probably saw the kingdom of Babylon and how strong it was and how unified it was with strength and walls and towers, and looked like there's no way it could ever fall. And along come the Medes. Because of the day of the Lord, that kingdom falls, another one is established. Why? Because we serve the God that one king, he builds up and he tears down. He establishes, he brings to nothing. Why? At his word. And so when Joel back here, when he talks about this day of the Lord, this, it is a time of judgment, a time of a destruction from the Almighty. And he talks about the seed and not bringing forth. And then we get down into chapter number 2 there, and he says this. He says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm. In my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Sound an alarm. In Bible times, when an alarm, when a horn was sounded, when a trumpet was sounded, it was a gathering together. In a time of desolation, in a time of destruction, this alarm goes out and says, gather ourselves together. I think it's over in Numbers when Moses was instructed on how they were to have certain horns that would sound and they would mean certain things. And if they would sound a certain horn, it would mean that an enemy was in the land. And they would prepare themselves for war. Amen. And if they would sound another, it would mean to gather themselves together into the house of the Lord. And here Joel was telling them to blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Sound the alarm. Come into the place of safety. So we see this picture. We've got this kind of in our mind. We see where this desolate land, dryness, no fruit, barren. But here's what I like, and I know you like it too. In the midst of that, in the middle of all that desolation, in the middle of all that destruction, we get down to chapter 2, verse number 12. In all this discussion about the day of the Lord, the armies, the men that couldn't be stopped, the foes, look at verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Does that sound familiar this morning as we read that verse? Does it sound like what we read over there in Exodus when Moses asked God to show him his glory, and he came down and declared the name of the God, name of the Lord? Is that the same words that were used there when we talk about God? He is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger, and he's of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Joel is going to go on. He's going to paint this picture of this valley, particularly this valley in chapter 3, this valley of Jehoshaphat. And in this valley, there's going to be multitudes and nations that are called to gather together in this valley. And in that valley, they are to make a decision. As a matter of fact, he says it this way over in chapter 3. He says, multitudes are in the valley of decision. And as we read verse 12 and 13, I can't help but think about our own life, how that we get to a point in our days. We get to a point in our life where there must be a decision made. And that's what God is instructing here through the prophet Joel. He said, you've come to a crossroads. You've come to a point to where you have two roads you can take. One road is a road of repentance. And in that road, there is going to be some things that are brought forth because you chose that path. And the other road is just to continue on in the same direct, the same path, the same way, in the same ungodliness. And it's because it's in that way that there is also repercussions. There are things that you will reap. There are things that you will reap from the things that you've sowed. Now, this has been pretty common throughout our study here of the minor prophets, and it's this. It's simple. When we turn to God, and please that understand what I say this, because I know there's a stigma that goes with all that, and I'm kind of careful with it myself. But when we turn to God, God has promised blessings in our life. Man, when we turn to the Lord, when I say blessings, I'm not necessarily talking about your bank accounts being full. We're not talking about driving a new car and living in a big house. That's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about blessings, I'm talking about a peace of God. I'm talking about everlasting life. I'm talking about those things that you can only get by turning to God. Those things that only God can provide. And there are the eternal life. There's only one way to have that. And that is that the Spirit of God would come and breathe into our life and make us alive. Amen. Make us alive. I work with some people right now, and if you're into it, I don't know why you are, but if you are, there's this big thing going on now, a big series called The Walking Dead. And I don't watch it. If you do, I'll pray for you. But The Walking Dead. And in this series, there's these people that are going around, they just dead. And they're going around, and I guess they eat people. I don't know, but I guess that's what dead people do. But they're going about, and they're it's chaos, it's destruction. And I had a guy at work telling me about this, and all I could think about is that until we come to the Lord, how many knows we're all walking dead? Amen. That she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Amen. And that as long as we're going through our life, and you want to talk about zombies and dead people walking, until we come to God and we have the Spirit of the Lord that would breathe into our life and breathe on that dry ground, that dried up, locust-eaten, cankerworm, pommelworm-eaten, until the Spirit of God would breathe into our life and cause that barren land to bring forth fruit. That is the only way that can happen. And until then, you're a walking dead. You're a TWD. I see that a lot. TWD. Hashtag TWD. Put that out there one time. Hashtag TWD. Amen. You're dead while you live. But Jesus, and as his Spirit, matter of fact, the scripture says it this way, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he tells them this, if you will rend your hearts and not your garments. What is it God is looking for? How is it that I can experience this life from death? How is it that I can have fruit in my life? And it's this, that we would rend our hearts and not our garment. What does it mean that in Bible times, if there were as a time of mourning, they would often take their cloak or they would take what they were wearing and they would tear it. And in the tearing of that garment, they were demonstrating their anguish or their weeping, their mourning. And it seems like maybe that it had gotten to the point where that's all it became. It was just this outward show or this outward demonstration of mourning, but it hadn't reached into the heart. And so basically what God's saying is, save your garments. Don't rip them on my account. What I want to see is I want to see your heart rended. I want to see your heart broken. I like the way David said it over in the Psalms. He says this way over in Psalm 51. In 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Man, but when we come to God in arrogance and haughtiness and say, God, move me if you can. Man, oh, I tried that before. It just didn't work. That religious stuff just doesn't do it for me. So often it's got to be to a point where we get in our life where we're broken, that we're torn down, that we have a broken spirit. And it says that, oh, Lord, you will not despise. When we come to God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart and we're mourning and we're weeping, he will not despise it. What does that mean? It means he won't just turn away. He won't say, well, I don't have time for that. I don't have to deal with your problem. Sometimes when people come to us in heartache and they're hurting, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to handle. We don't know how, maybe have the right answer. But one thing about it, we know this morning that we can point them to Jesus. And that we can point them to the Father. And we know that their life can be a fruitful field. And it's because of what Joel is going to tell us here, that they've come to this valley of decision. They've come to a crossroad. They've come to this point, and he says, multitudes are in this valley. 3:14, in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Multitudes have come here. He says, if you'll rend your heart, he says, let's read on from there. Who knoweth, he says, verse 14, if he will return and repent, and I like this, and leave a blessing. Amen. Leave a blessing. Can you help me this morning? Just raise your hand and say, Father, leave a blessing. Amen. God, leave a blessing in our life. God, leave a blessing. Oh, God. Behind even a meat offering and a drink offering of the Lord, your God. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify, fast, call solemn assembly, gather all the people, sanctify the congregation, do all this. For the day of the Lord has come. Look what he says over in 28. This shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your daughters, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord had said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. He says, I will pour out my spirit. Fast forward with me, if you will, a few centuries, 8 centuries later, and there was a group of men and women gathered in an upper room on the day of Pentecost. And the scripture tells us over in Acts chapter number 2 that they were all in one place. They were all in one mind. They were in one accord. They had come together waiting on the promise of the Father. They had come together because Jesus had told them, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And as they were there in that upper room, the scripture says that as they were just waiting there together, what were they waiting for? They weren't sure. What was it going to look like? They didn't know. But they did know that they had been promised, they had been told by one that they trusted to go unto Jerusalem and tarry. And I don't know how it first happened, but as they were all sitting in that place or praying and calling on God, that there was a wind, a sound from heaven, the scripture said. It's like the heavens just dropped it out. And it was as a rush, rushing mighty wind that went through that place. And the scripture says that it filled the whole house where they were. And it says there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad and multitude came together, they heard about this. What's going on down there in that upper room? They came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, and Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock. It says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and all men and your old men shall dream dreams. said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. What is that? Old men, young men, your children. I'm going to pour it out upon your servants, and I'm going to pour my spirit out upon your handmaids. It's going to be all. See, if you read Old Testament scripture, you'll find there were times when the Spirit of God was poured out upon a king, or was poured out upon an elder, or in Moses' times, there was a time when the Spirit of God took of the Spirit that was upon Moses as their leader, and he put it upon the 70, and they began to prophesy. And from there, there were two that were off in the distance somewhere. And those two begin to prophesy. Well, come word back to Joshua and some of the others. They come to Moses and said, these two are prophesying. Said, should we tell them to be quiet? And Moses said something, and it's easy to miss, but he says, would to God that all God's people prophesy. Would to God that they were all filled with the Spirit. I mean, I got to think sometimes when I read over there, when Paul was talking about, would to God that you all speak in tongues. I think maybe he was taking that from Moses over there when Moses said, I wish that you all filled with the Spirit. And so here, when we get over here on the day of Pentecost and we see where God is pouring out of his Spirit upon every dry ground, the Spirit of God that's poured out in the hearts of men, and I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. The Spirit of God being poured out like a mighty wind, it came through that place. Yeah. Being poured out. Look with me. We're going to wrap this up this morning. But look with me over in John, chapter number 7. Chapter 7. Look at the words of Jesus here in verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we don't have to guess what he meant by that. He clarifies it in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus, in reference to the Spirit of God, he says this. He says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. Shall flow rivers of living water. It's flowing waters. Listen. As I tried to describe this morning, when we talk about living waters, we're not talking about a stagnant pond. We're not referencing a little puddle somewhere. Now, what I'm describing here and what Jesus has given us a description of is the same Spirit of God that comes upon every believer that has surrendered their hearts to Jesus. That the same Spirit of God that raises us up, it's for the purpose that these rivers would come forth from us. See, we have been saved. The Spirit of God is more than for a cold chill. It's for more than a tongue talk. It's for more than just getting excited and doing a little jig. The Spirit of God is that it would come forth out of our lives and be a fertile ground, a fertile land. Now, what Joel saw, what he prophesied of, And what Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet. Not this is like that. Not this is sort of that. He said, this is that. This is the very thing that was prophesied of 8 centuries earlier, that God was going to pour his spirit out upon all flesh. And I got to be honest with you this morning, as I was reading the words of Jesus, and I've read them many times before, and this is one of those verses that we can all kind of quote, out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. It was convicting to me, because when we talk about rivers of living water, we're talking about a reservoir of enormous, immeasurable power. We're referencing a gushing forth out of our life of the Spirit of God, a coming forth, like rapids, waterfalls. We're not talking about this little, we're talking about those things that you go by in the car and you look and say, I wouldn't want a boat in that. I wouldn't want to put a canoe out in that thing. Why? Because it looked dangerous, because it's a rushing water. And as I looked at the description that Jesus came of this flowing forth, I thought to my, I was like, God, is your spirit really working like that in my life? I've served you a lot of years, and I've been a Christian for a long time, probably not as long as some of you, but, you know, long enough, and I got to thank God. And I'm, don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not talking about just going around laying hands on people and praying for the sick and all this. I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit that John talked about that needs to come forth out of our life. The sweet water that Jesus said. Not bitter waters. You can't have, Jesus made that clear to us. He said, listen, you can't get good and bad water out the same well. You can't have bad water spewing out 1 minute and then good water the next and say, I'm a child of God and I'm serving God and being led of his Spirit. Because Jesus said, if you believe on me as the scripture has said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And when you think about it, it's for the point that a river would go through a valley and that dry valley would begin to bring forth fruit and it would be multiplied and other people could partake of it and it would be a place of sustenance, a place where people would go. That's the life of a believer. That's how God would have us to live in our dry day. That's why I say, as I was looking at this, I was like, this was convicted to me. I was like, God, Lord, let your spirit... Before we close, let's do this. Let's just look in Isaiah. There's a lot of places we can look at before this, and but particularly here, I think Isaiah is the one I want. Isaiah 44. And listen how Isaiah describes this. It says, for I will pour, 44. Well, let's just start with verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water's courses. The Spirit of God pouring forth on dry ground and bringeth forth fruit in our life. Torrential rivers. And when I read about the woman at the well and I read about the rivers flowing out of our belly and the Spirit of God that's described in the scripture, I'm afraid that the bill that we've been sold and our day falls woefully short. And why? Because there's people that would just say that the Spirit of God is just this or that. The Spirit of God is that our lives would be in such a place that it would bring forth fruit in our day. That it would be flowing out of our lives. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is what? You know them. man. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, temperance, meekness, all these. God, Lord, let that be. That water that flows out of the fertile land. Amen. Let your spirit bring forth fruit in our life. God, let we be fertile ground. I know we're about out of time this morning, but let's do this in closing. Let's let the Word of God speak to us and shine that light as we prepare our hearts next week as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And let's just let the Spirit of God convict us this morning and speak to our hearts and examine us. God, examine us, Father, by your Spirit. God, it is our desire this morning, Lord, that as we read these words on your Spirit and how it is the waters, it is a washing, it is a flowing, God, it is to bring forth fruit. God, it is our desire that we would do that. Lord, let your Spirit be so real in our life. God, convict us. Rivers of living water. Let us bring forth good water. Lord, let your well, as you told the woman, if you'll drink of the water that I have, you'll never thirst again. Thank you for your Spirit, God, that you've given to us. Thank you for making us alive in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the road of blessing. Of strength, of peace. Father, we praise you, Lord.